We read in sacred scripture this morning God's word in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We read God's word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from God, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of that word to our heart. The text that God gives to us this morning is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Question and answer 1 and 2. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin for the first time as pastor and congregation to go through the Heidelberg Catechism from the beginning, Lord's Day 1. And it is appropriate, as we begin going through the Heidelberg Catechism together as new pastor and congregation, that we understand why we have this practice of preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism. Not everybody does preach from the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, many churches, even those churches that call themselves Reformed, do not preach regularly through the Heidelberg Catechism. Other churches even go so far as to say that it's unbiblical to have creeds, to have confessions, to have something like the Heidelberg Catechism. Their favorite line is, "No creed but Christ," pretending that they can have no creed, no declaration of what they believe. But even in coming out with that line, "no creed but Christ," they are coming out with their own confession. This is what we believe, no creed but Christ. Anyone who is a Christian and who understands Scripture will understand that he makes confessions about Scripture. What do you believe God reveals through Scripture? And we as Reformed people have said, okay, here is in part what we believe Scripture says. In this Heidelberg Catechism, this is what we believe is a faithful summary of Scripture. So why do we preach then the Heidelberg Catechism? The first reason why we preach the Heidelberg Catechism is so that we as a congregation might systematically hear the whole doctrine of Scripture, all of the doctrines of Scripture. And that must be on the foreground here as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was written by earthly men, and men are fallible. So when the Heidelberg Catechism is preached, the only authority that the Heidelberg Catechism can have is an authority that is derivative from Scripture. We preach the Heidelberg Catechism because it systematically sets forth the doctrines of Scripture. So it's Scripture that we are hearing as the Heidelberg Catechism explains that Scripture. In addition, it's not just Scripture that it's explaining, but it's a systematic development of Scripture. And that helps safeguard the minister. It would be the temptation of a minister to select a few doctrines of Scripture, perhaps that are more appealing to him than other doctrines of Scripture, and to focus on those particular few doctrines while overlooking other important doctrines. But with the Heidelberg Catechism, and as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, it safeguards the minister from the tendency to ride a hobby horse. It sets forth the whole counsel of God and says, you cannot just preach about sin, you cannot just preach about our deliverance from sin, you cannot just preach about going and doing good works, but you're going to preach all of the doctrine of Scripture. So why preach the Heidelberg Catechism? Because it is a systematic development of all of Scripture. In the second place, we preach the Heidelberg Catechism because the Heidelberg Catechism is a teaching tool. We, as parents, and especially those of us who are grandparents, have come to know the Heidelberg Catechism, to love the Heidelberg Catechism, and then we taught our children, and our children come to know and to love the same Heidelberg Catechism that we grew up knowing and loving. And then we as parents teach our children, and from generation to generation, the truth is taught. The Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, is a means by which God teaches His truth. And why is it such an effective teaching tool? It's exactly because of the earlier point, that it is a systematic development of Scripture. And as it develops Scripture in a clear, systematic way, it serves effectively as a teaching tool. But in the third place, we as Protestant Reformed people preach and listen to the Heidelberg Catechism not only because of those objective reasons which are true, but also because, subjectively, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to the experience of the child of God on this earth. The Catechism in its approach is personal, and the Catechism in its theme is comforting. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The reality is that God leads His people through low places at times, places where they hurt, places where they feel incredibly alone, places where with overwhelming grief we weep. And God leads us into those places not without any purpose, but with an explicit intention of pointing us to our only comfort in life and in death. Your comfort is not in your spouse. Your comfort is not in your children. But your comfort and my comfort is that we belong to Jesus. So we preach the Catechism and we love the Heidelberg Catechism because of its personal, experiential approach to the life of the child of God on this earth. So let's consider then this first Lord's Day under the theme, My Only Comfort. We'll notice first our need for it, second our enjoyment of it, and third the result of it. To know our need for comfort, we must first understand what comfort is. What is comfort? Comfort, as it is developed by the Heidelberg Catechism, is the awareness or the consciousness that God has great good in store for his people, and that even the evils of this present day and age stand in the service of those of that good. Comfort, the assurance or consciousness that God has great good in store for his people, and that even the present evils of this day and age stand in the service of that good. The Heidelberg Catechism helps us to arrive at that definition. What is good? We said that it's a consciousness that God has good in store for his people. Well, the greatest good that God gives to his people is that they belong to Jesus, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the good that God has for his people, that you belong to Jesus. But what then about all of the evils of this day and age? What about the wicked people? What about wicked rulers that rise up? What about evil politicians? What about that? Catechism says later on, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All of the wicked stands in the service of God establishing his covenant with believers and their seed. Comfort, consciousness, awareness that God has good for his people. As we set forth comfort positively, we also must, beloved, understand a few warnings against what comfort is not. Comfort, in the first place, is not the ability to brush aside, to set aside evil thoughts and evil feelings. Comfort is not standing there thinking, yes, there are some good things in this world. I've experienced some goodness from the hand of the Lord. But there also are some evil things, and so long as I brush over these evil things, don't meditate on the evil things of this life, but focus more and more exclusively on the good things, that can be my comfort. Just ignore the evils. Don't focus on them. Don't understand them. Don't know what the world is up to. Be misinformed as to what's happening, and only focus on what we might call good or positive. That is not comfort. Comfort is not brushing aside evil things, being ignorant of the evils of this world. In the second place, comfort is not the absence or the lack of earthly hardships. Comfort is not God removing physical, emotional, even spiritual pain and suffering from our lives. Comfort doesn't raise loved ones back to life again. Comfort doesn't take away mental or physical disabilities or handicaps. Comfort doesn't remove the diagnosis of cancer. Comfort is not as the world would describe comfort, namely the state of being comfortable. Comfort is different than being comfortable. Comfort is not staying in a comfort inn where you have comfortable air conditioning and comfortable triple-ply sheets to help you sleep at nighttime. That's not comfort. Comfort is not the absence or removal of earthly hardships. In the third place, comfort is not merely a feeling. Now, notice carefully what I said there. It's not merely a feeling. Certainly, comfort is a feeling. It does include feelings. Comfort is the awareness, the certainty, the assurance that God has great good in store for me. So we do maintain, and we must maintain, because this is the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism, we maintain the same approach, that comfort does include feelings. But it's not merely feelings. To maintain that comfort is merely feelings, beloved, is to strip comfort of what it really, of what, of the basis of that comfort. And the basis of comfort is the knowledge that God has great good in store for his people. Comfort is not some mystical, superstitious thing, but comfort comes from knowing the facts of God's word. This comes from the second question. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Yes, we enjoy it, but we enjoy it because we know certain objective truths from God's word. So understanding then what comfort is and what comfort is not, why do we need it? The first reason why we need comfort is because comfort is the very theme of Scripture. All throughout Scripture, beginning in the New Testament and going through, or beginning in the Old Testament and going all the way through the New Testament, the theme of God's Word is comfort. So if you need God's Word, then, beloved, you need comfort. Beginning already right after the fall into sin, Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And what happened immediately after they partook of that fruit? God came down to Adam and Eve, found them as they tried to hide from him. And God came to them and God gave them the mother promise. Genesis 3 verse 15, assuring them right after they had fallen into sin that God would crush the head of that devilish serpent who had caused them to fall into sin. From Genesis 3:15 onward, God's word is full of comfort. Read through the prophets, read through Isaiah, which builds up into its grand climax of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, to my church, to my beloved bride. Speak to that church and bring them words of comfort. And that theme of comfort continues into the New Testament, beloved. Jesus Christ, all his life long, ministered, served his disciples, comforting them. When they were out on the ship and the waves were about ready to overtake the ship, what was Jesus' word? Peace, be still. And then later on in Jesus' ministry, right before he was ready to be taken up into heaven, as he was in the upper room with his disciples, giving them his final words, what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter, the Spirit of myself. Scripture is full of comfort. If you need Scripture, if I need Scripture, then, beloved, we need comfort. Objectively, we need comfort because Scripture gives us comfort. But subjectively, we can say this too. We need comfort because every created being on the face of this earth understands that there is a void, an absence in their life. They need something or someone to fill that void in their life. Even the wicked world understands this void in their life, and they understand that they need some type of comfort. They might not admit this need for comfort. In fact, they will go to great lengths to deny their need for this comfort. They dress themselves up nicely. They put a nice smile on their face so that they can take their selfie to post their image on social media so that those around them will think that they lead a happy, fulfilled lifestyle, but beloved, deep down, they are hurting, and they know that they are hurting. Examine the songs of the world for a moment, and look at these songs and how these songs are all an attempt to fill that void with something besides the true comfort of Jesus Christ. They sing about drugs and alcohol. They sing about sexual abuse and fornication, and all of those are an attempt to fill that emptiness in their heart. Sometimes the songs of the world try to deny their need for comfort by singing about enjoying wickedness and sin. But other times, the songs of the world outrightly admit that they are miserable and that this life is terrible. There is one wicked song which I trust we do not listen to, but it has this phrase in it, "I'll see you in hell, my friend. I'll see you in hell." There's an emptiness in the world. They're hurting, and they know it. So they sing about it. They try to make a mockery of it, but they're hurting. The child of God also experientially understands his or her need for comfort. Similar to the world, we have physical aches and pains, sufferings, tension in family amongst loved ones that causes hurt and travail. We have worries and concerns, the loss of a job, the threat of a tumultuous economy, anxiety, even depression. There are relationship struggles, worries about dating, tension in marriage, discord in families. But unlike the world, beloved, we have also a deeper reason and cause for our need for comfort. And that is because we understand as Christians that we have offended God Most High. And we understand the words of Scripture when God said that the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know that we have partaken of the forbidden fruit. We have sinned against God Most High. And because we have sinned, we are worthy of death. We can fear death. Sometimes we can even fear life itself, thinking that it would be better to die than to continue through this earthly veil of tears. So the believer asks, pleading from the bottom of his heart, "What is my comfort?" And the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is that I belong, with body and soul, both in life and death, to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one, beloved, who can provide true, lasting, genuine comfort. Jesus can do this because he himself overcame death. As the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, Jesus came into this world and crushed the head of the serpent. He went down into hell. For our sake, the world sings about, "I'll see you in hell, my friend." Beloved, we can be thankful to God that we do not have to go to hell because we have a perfect friend who went to hell for our sakes. Jesus Christ, who went down, suffering, bearing the eternal wrath of God for every sin that we have ever committed on this earth. And there as he bore up under God's wrath, he earned for us an eternal weight of glory, comfort. Thanks be to God for the comfort that we have through Jesus Christ. So we need this comfort then, beloved. And this comfort alone is sufficient to help us in our earthly troubles. We by nature would be tempted to be just like the world, to look in other places for comfort, to think that if only the conditions of my life on this life would improve, if only my loved one could be brought back to me again, if only my children could be by my side again, then I would be comforted. But that's not the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism's explanation and our confession too is our comfort is that we belong to Jesus. But how do we enjoy this comfort, beloved? This Heidelberg Catechism tells us that we enjoy this comfort in the way of our experience. It is our experience on this earth that we can and do enjoy comfort from Jesus Christ. To enjoy the comfort of this Lord's Day means that we have a personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It means that we communicate with Christ, that we dwell with Christ in a relationship of love. But in order for this to happen, beloved, we are entirely dependent upon God's gift to us of faith. For faith is the bond that ties us to Jesus Christ, so that when we speak to Him as our mediator, when we pray to Him, when we open up our heart to Him, confessing our sins and asking Him to forgive us our sins, the only way in which we can be assured that Jesus Christ hears our prayer and answers our prayer is because God gives to us the gift of faith. But we do enjoy it and we do experience it. And the more that we speak to Jesus Christ, the more we spend time in His Word, the more we come to be convinced that He is our friend and our Savior. One might use the illustration of an earthly marriage. If a husband and a wife live together but do not speak together, do not enjoy each other's company or fellowship, do not open up themselves one to another, then there inevitably will be a certain level of tension and discord that comes with that lack of openness and trust with each other. So too with our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we try to hide things from Him, if we continue walking in a way of sinfulness, if there is even a secret sin that we have hidden in our heart, and we adamantly refuse to speak to Jesus Christ of that sin and to confess it to Him, then it is inevitable that we will not experience as deeply as we could the love and the assurance and the comfort from Jesus Christ. In order, beloved, to enjoy this comfort, we must have a proper understanding of the relationship between knowledge of Jesus Christ and the feelings that we have for Jesus Christ. There are two possible ditches to fall into here. The one possible ditch is that all we do is talk about feelings and experience and how we might come to understand through the way of our experience our relationship with Jesus Christ. This, beloved, can be the ditch that many charismatic churches fall into. That as long as you come to the worship service and as long as you have a smile on your face and as long as you can dance and leap around, then truly you are happy. Then you are experiencing true joy. But true joy is far deeper, far more than just putting a facade of happiness on your face. True knowledge is, or true experience is based on true knowledge. But we must also be warned, beloved, and especially us as Protestant Reformed people, against only focusing on right knowledge. If we are only concerned about having a right knowledge of God, but there is no love for God, no passion for God, no zeal for serving Jehovah God, no delight in coming into His house, then, beloved, we are open to the criticism of dead orthodoxy, of simply having the right doctrines in place, but not living out of those doctrines. The true Christian, the Christian who loves God as God reveals Himself in Scripture, understands we enjoy comfort from Scripture as that comfort is based on right knowledge of God. So learn about God, love God. You are able to do that. As God gives you His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you are made to be a prophet who can open up God's Word and understand that Word. So do that, beloved. Do it in family worship. Do it in corporate church worship. Do it, husbands, with your wives. Lead your wife into the truth. And do it as individuals. Pray to God, and in the way of praying to God, you will come to experience, to enjoy that blessed fellowship with Jesus Christ. This enjoyment with our Savior, beloved, begins already in this life. Notice that in question one, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? We're not only talking about comfort that we will have in heaven, when we will perfectly understand that all of the evils of this world stand in the service of God establishing his covenant with his people, but we also, already in this life, can begin to enjoy comfort. We're not just ignoring sins and evils. Yes, they exist, but we know that Jesus Christ has already conquered the devil. We know that Jesus Christ gives us his powerful spirit, and as that powerful regenerating spirit enters into our heart, we are more and more equipped to fight against the devil. So we do not have to wait then until we lie on our deathbed thinking, okay, in a little bit, then I can enjoy comfort for the first time in our life. No, we enjoy it now. As we struggle against sins, we are reminded, yes, we are impotent, we are weak, but Christ is strong. I belong to Jesus, not to myself, and as I belong to Jesus, he strengthens me to enjoy this comfort. When all of the circumstances of this life seem to be against us, then we recall the words of the Catechism, I belong to Jesus. Notice too, beloved, that the Heidelberg Catechism, as it speaks of our experience of this comfort, calls attention to Christ as Lord, who rules over everything. The Catechism puts it this way, that Christ, who delivered me from the power of the devil, so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. That's the believer's comfort. Jesus Christ rules over everything. He rules over my decision-making as I look to the future and try to determine what is wise and what is foolish. He rules over my thoughts, guiding me into the truth. He rules over our families, over our children. He rules over the circumstances of our life. He rules over whether we receive an illness or not. He rules over the hairs on our head, so that not even so much as a single hair can fall from our head, except he give commandment. With Christ then as the center of all things, we give him the praise, the glory. That's how we enjoy the comfort of this text, understanding that everything that God does is for the glory of his own name through Jesus Christ. So immediately at the outset of the Heidelberg Catechism, our fathers with wisdom said that we are going to focus on Jesus Christ. To preach the Heidelberg Catechism is to do no other than to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Christ rules over all things. But Christ is not only the king, but he's also the priest who offered himself up at the cross so that we might be given the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. The result, beloved, of knowing our comfort is that we confess. We confess with the church of all ages, I belong to Jesus. Confession emphasizes unity, beloved. Confess means literally to say together. And as we confess with the church of all ages that we belong to Jesus, we are expressing unity with all other Reformed churches who hold to the Heidelberg Catechism. We are saying, we're not the only true church. We're not the only church that loves God. But we who are Reformed, we who love God and love the Scripture of God, as that word is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, we stand in a long line of other people who also belong to Jesus Christ. So we say the same thing as the church. We do not seek to be independent of other churches, but we confess along with the church that we're a part of that church because we belong to Jesus Christ. Confession emphasizes unity not only among those who make the confession, but also a certain unity with the one to whom we make the confession. And we confess this to God through Jesus Christ. And as we confess that I belong to Jesus Christ, we are expressing a unity with Jesus. Jesus owns us. He possesses us. We belong to Jesus Christ. But more than being, as it were, a possession of Jesus Christ, we are also confessing Jesus is in me. His Spirit resides in me. He strengthens me so that I can make this confession. We of ourselves would never want to make the confession that the Heidelberg Catechism makes. We by nature would be just like the world, seeking comfort in anything or anyone besides Jesus Christ. But as Jesus gives us his regenerating Spirit, we make this confession from the heart. I belong to Jesus. As we do that, beloved, then we are led in hearts filled with gratitude to serve him. The Heidelberg Catechism calls attention to that when it says that by his Holy Spirit he makes us willing and ready to live henceforth for him. Willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That is the reaction to the child of God as he knows that he has been saved from his guilt and his iniquity. He is willing and ready to serve God. He puts aside the desires of himself and seeks with wholehearted devotion and attention to serve Jesus Christ. And we serve him all our life long. Notice, three times over, the Heidelberg Catechism calls attention to life. And the first question, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I with body and soul both in life and death. And then in question two, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? We do this all our life long, even with a view toward our eternal life with Jesus Christ. And when God comes one by one to take us into heaven with him, then we will continue in our service to God. We will not sit in heaven twiddling our thumbs, wondering what to do next, but we will be busy in the active, happy service of Jehovah God. Serve him, beloved. And as you do this, God will be pleased to give you increased confidence that you belong to him. Do you doubt at times the certainty of your salvation? Do you wonder how such a wicked, sinful person could ever be taken into fellowship with God? Then serve him. And remember that the basis for your coming into God's presence and enjoying fellowship with him is not in yourself, but it's only in Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the God of all comfort, and that thou wilt guide us and sustain us all of our life long, giving unto us by thy Spirit the comfort of thy word. Father, we look forward to the day in which every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. But so long as we live on this earth, Father, give unto us, thine elect children, the comfort of the gospel message. Do this for Jesus' sake, whom we love. Amen.